like the whole time at the farm doing that to poor Bethany Schneider. And after about 30 minutes, she started walking away from me every time I'd ask her a question. So we've been talking about Jesus identifying with that divine name that God gives to Moses before sending him down to set the people free in Egypt. When Moses says to God, "Who do I tell them is sending me?" He says, "Tell them I am sends you." This great understanding that God's very name talks about the essence of him being the ultimate in being. That he is always with us. It is the great I am. And Christ takes that name for himself. And then his last words in the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples is he says, "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." A great reminder that God's presence, no matter how low our life might feel, God's presence is still there. No matter how great our life might be, God's presence is there in the moments of youth. And in the moments of old age, God's presence remains steadfast with us. And then we talked about how he uses that I am phrase, and he talks about some different things. He says, "I am the bread of heaven. I am your basic sustenance." That we are to draw our strength from God's presence. I am the bread of life. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I said, "Well, this is why we as Christians should be dedicated to being truthful people. This is why we should absolutely not share things until we are confident that they are true, because we trust God is the ultimate truth and that Christ is the ultimate truth. That I am the good shepherd." Now, this is my confession. I felt like I totally blew that sermon. My mind was not in a good place that morning. I really struggled. So I'm going to summarize what I really hope you kind of got out of that, which is this. If you are a good shepherd, you will point to the good shepherd. That sometimes in the midst of life, when we see people who take the name Christian but represent the good shepherd poorly, it impacts the way people see and experience and understand the good shepherd, which is why it's so important that the leaders of the church take seriously their role as being the good shepherd, because they will help people understand at a greater level that Jesus is the great shepherd, the one who laid down his life for all of us. And then last week, we had a really cool week, and here's my commitment to you. It dawned on me as we're out there, and I like doing one service once a year just because it speaks of the unity of the church, but also dawned on me that's tough for some people to do. So by next year, I'm going to figure out how to accomplish it so that we can have people that can see the service from the sanctuary, so you do not have to worry about being outside. I have a full year to figure out the technology around that, but I'm confident I can, because I'll tell you this, I miss this service. I miss the opportunity we have to engage in our holy time together. So I have that year, and that is my commitment to you, because you would have loved to have seen the 8 young people who dedicated their lives publicly to Christ. It was a powerful service where they served communion. You missed hearing from 3 different 30-year-olds who were really raised by this congregation, and now at 30 years of age are faithfully living out the vows they took at their baptism, because I'll tell you this, there aren't a lot of churches in this world where the treasurer and the head of trustees are below 40, amen? And that's a testimony to you guys raising them up to understand what it means to faithfully serve God, and I wish you could have heard and experienced their testimonies. And today we're going to talk about, and you probably figured it out from what Dave read, Christ as the true vine, and I like this idea of that Christ is not just the redeemer, but the sustainer, right? That the vine keeps us connected. It is where we get our basic sustenance. And that concept goes all the way back to Colossians. In the middle of the first verse of first chapter of Colossians, Paul writes and quotes from an early Christian hymn. And you're going to recognize it within that hymn, the statement that Christ holds all things together, just like the vine is called to hold all things together. So this is what Paul writes to the Colossians in the first chapter, beginning at the 3rd verse. always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We've done this since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. You have this faith and love because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You previously heard about this hope through the true message, the good news which has come to you. This message has been bearing fruit and growing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. In the same way that is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. You learned it from Epaphras, who is a fellow slave we love and Christ's faithful minister for your sake. He informed us of your love in the Spirit. Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're praying this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way, by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened through his glorious might, so that you endure everything and have patience, and by giving thanks with joy to the Father. He made it so that you could take part in the inheritance and light granted to God's holy people. He rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He set us free through the Son and forgave our sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the one who was first over all creation. Because all things were created by him, both in the heavens and on the earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether they are thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He existed before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the one who was first born from among the dead, so that he might occupy the first place in everything. Because all the fullness of God was pleased to live in him, and he reconciled all things to himself through him, whether things on earth or in the heavens. He brought peace through the blood of his cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies with him in your minds, which was shown by your evil actions. But now, as he has reconciled you by his physical body through death, to present you before God as a people who are holy, faultless, and without blame. But you need to remain well established and rooted in faith and not shift away from the hope given in the good news that you heard. This message has been preached throughout all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, became a servant of this good news. Would you pray with me? Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of the fruit of this message that has been proclaimed for 2,000 years, that Christ has reconciled all things to himself through his blood. And we want to breathe deep of that presence that has moved amongst our brothers and sisters for so long, that has moved in our mothers and in our fathers, and that will move in our children and in our grandchildren. And Father, as we breathe deep of that presence this morning, may your Holy Spirit fill us so that it be your words that are proclaimed and heard. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if somebody asked me why I trust so much in the gospel message, a big part of it is this realization. You know, Christ really, when he died, he didn't have this vast sum of followers. He did not have an army. He did not have a crown on his head that said that he had authority over this particular location. He had 12 overwhelmingly uneducated, probably illiterate followers. And those 12 followers changed the world. And I struggle to believe that that just magically happens. Amen? There are other people who have come since and who have gone before that had bigger followers than him. And do you remember any of their names? Absolutely not. But we know the name of Jesus Christ because he is that vine. And he looked to those disciples and said, "You are my branches. And as long as you remain in me, you will bear fruit." And the fruit has been born. Amen? I mean, think about it. 2,000 years ago, this small group of people gathered together, and at the end of his death, scared, frightened in Jerusalem. 2,000 years later, in this little town of Ono, Pennsylvania, that message has been proclaimed. And not because they went to seminary, but because they were connected to that vine. I love that Jesus uses very simple analogies to share with his disciples. They would have understood what this meant. They come from that agrarian society. I know today a lot of people don't see what it looks like for fruit to be produced. But back then they would have had a very clear understanding of what a vine did and what the branches connected to the vine did and what they accomplished and what it meant when Jesus said to them, "You will bear fruit." And so they would have heard him talking. This would have connected to their brain, and they would have thought, this is great. So I just need to remain to the vine just like it does in nature, and I will bear fruit. But along with that very simple understanding, there is also this really powerful message that is intimidating, which is what happens if you're cut off the vine. What happens if you disconnect from that vine? You wither up. You dry up. You lose the ability to produce faith. And they would have understood what that meant. They had seen branches get cut off before. I have a whole bunch in my side yard right now. And guess what happened to all their leaves within a week? They're dead. They're dry. And so they would have understood, you need to stay connected to the vine. And as I look across in our society, there's some really scary statistics lately. For the first time in American history, the number of people who identify as evangelical is the same percentage of people who identify as no religious affiliation whatsoever. It's in the low 20%. That's scary, isn't it? And I think a part of the problem is, as we have grown as a nation in wealth and capability and separated ourselves from the idea that our basic sustenance has to come from God, not our own capabilities, what has happened is we are drying up. We've lost our connection to the one that gives genuine sustenance and handed it over to something else. I'm going to give you a very tangible example because anyone that knows me at all knows what's one of my favorite things in the world. Bacon. Thanks. I was going to go football or sports in general. I watch sports. I enjoy sports. I love everything about sports. But when I see parents raising their children, I remind them of this simple fact. If your kid is exceptionally good at a sport, they might be very active in it until 18. If they're really, really good, about 10% of them will go to college and they will get a scholarship, and they might be active in that sport till they are 22. If they are phenomenal, less than 1% of the population, they will go on and make a career of it, and that career will probably be over at 35. More likely 30. And if that is where they thought life and sustenance came from, guess what happens at 30? They go into depressions because they've lost everything they thought was valuable in life. I had a nephew who was a great football player. He got a scholarship to go to college. His junior year, they fired the coach. The new coach comes in and says, I hate to tell you, I'm starting all freshmen. Nobody cares if I win my first couple years. I need to be good year four, and they're going to be my guys in year four. So your college career is going to be on the bench. And it was devastating for him because for so long of his life, football helped identify who he was. And so I encourage people, don't connect to the wrong vine, amen? Because there's one vine. There's one vine that will bear fruit your entire life. There's one vine that you get to bring with you to your grave, and then even better than that, you get to keep connected to for all eternity. Amen? And so when Jesus uses this analogy, we need to take it seriously. We need to be connected to that true vine. So how do we connect to the true vine? I think we have to take ownership of our own lives and say, I'm going to spend intentional time with God through prayer, worship, Bible study. And intentional time is very different than time I have available when I've given time to everything else. Amen? Intentional time means I'm going to make sure I have set time aside to spend time connected to that vine. Because how do you feel if you have a friend who only spends time with you when they've nothing else to do? You like that person? How about the person that says, hey, listen, no, if I have no better options come along on Sunday morning, I'll show up to church. But I mean, let's face it, I could go golfing, it's a beautiful day. Or I could go camping, it's a wonderful weekend. We need to be intentional about the time we spend with God. If we are really connected to that vine, genuine connections happen only with great intention. So we need to connect to God through prayer, which means you need to have times of the day you have set aside to say, I'm going to spend this time in prayer. And some of you are going to say, I'm really busy. That's tough to do. Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mom, had like 19 kids. Now, can you sound great, huh, Gene? And what's really cool is she taught the kids, because it's really tough to get quiet time when you have that many kids, that when I put my apron over my head, you need to leave me alone because I'm praying and spending time with God. And what a powerful message that sent to her children, that intentional time mattered to her. Lead your children. Show them that this is important to you. Show your children, grandchildren, that prayer is important to you. Worship, show them that this is a valuable part of your life, not just on a Sunday by Sunday basis, but every night. I mean, worship at its heart is declaring that God is worthy. Do you think that the man who died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of every single fault you've ever had and will have is worthy of being praised? Yes, he is. I read through Revelation real quick the other day, and I don't know why I felt led to do it, but one of the things that really struck me is we tend to see Revelation as the four horsemen and the apocalypse and all that. And when I read through real quick, I was like, this is a worship book. This is a book where consistently they are going back to the throne of God and saying, you are worthy to be praised because in the midst of all this other nonsense, you've set us free. You have the victory, and we need to make worship fundamental to our connection to the true vine. And Bible study, how can we possibly know of God's love if we don't read the Word of God? Because if we did not have a Bible, we would not know who Jesus Christ is. Amen? And so if I'm going to engage with who he is, I got to read the book that helps me engage with who he is. And these things need to be intentional. They cannot be add-ons to our life. They are our intentional connection to the vine. You need to connect to the body of Christ. I know in our country, individualism is lifted up as a high ideal. I know that because of that, there are a lot of people that put church very secondary on their life. And a lot of people say to me, I don't need to belong to a church to be a Christian. I say to them, well, if you did better with that Bible study part of it, you would see being a solo Christian does not appear to be an option in Scripture. So Paul reminds people, you are part of the body of Christ. And part of why the church is struggling right now is we have too many body parts that are trying to live alone, and it's hurting the whole body, and it's hurting them. And Scripture also warns in Hebrews against falling away from spending that time with each other. Why is being connected to the body of Christ important? We should uplift and encourage each other. One of the best testimonies every single Sunday when we're meeting with the confirmation class, leaders from this congregation shared their testimony with the students. And one of my favorite questions I asked one of them, I said, so what could they do to not walk away from faith? Because this individual kind of had. And he said, I really thought he's going to say, just stay connected to the body. But instead he said, look at the people around you in this room. If you notice one of them not showing up, give them a call. And I thought, that is brilliant, amen? Because odds are, if you start sliding away, you're not going to think to come back. But if somebody calls you, if the body reaches out to you, it increases odds of them coming back. You need to be connected and serving your body of Christ. We need to come to grips with this reality. It is only through our connection to the true vine that will empower us to have true life. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I was thinking about that because we get intimidated with that type of statement. Amen? But in the Gospel of John, he says, I can do nothing without my Father. I and my Father are one. I can only do what my Father is doing. And then he looks at his disciples and says, in essence, you and I, we're one. We have an intimate connection. And so it is only through that connection that you can be empowered to faithfully serve God. My biggest regret all the time in ministry is when I try to use this to solve the church's problems. And I will confess, I've been guilty of doing that in the past. Of having those moments where I'm like, if I read the right book, if I think the right thing, if I can figure this out, I will save the world. Amen? One major problem. That is not what the Bible says. And I've been reminded time and time again in ministry, if I'm going to effectively serve you, the first thing I need to do is what? Be connected to that vine. Make sure that I have intentional time with God through prayer, worship, and Bible study. Make sure I am connected to the body of Christ. Make sure I am putting my connection with the true vine first and foremost in my life. It's a cool promise. The promise is very simple. If you stay connected to the vine, you will bear fruit. I think that's a twofold promise. You will bear fruit, as in people will see your life and how you live, and they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that is fruit. But there's also personal fruit. And this is where I challenge you to look to see, is this where God is growing in me? Because Paul talks about fruits, and that your fruits come from the vine you're connected to. And if you're connected to the true vine, what are your fruits? Peace, kindness, gentleness, love, patience, self-control. If that defines you, I think you can safely say, I am connected to the true vine. Amen? But he also talks about people who are connected to the earth vine. Anger, bitterness, hate, division. If those things reign in your life, if you struggle with those things still, come to the true vine. Seek to allow his presence to transform your heart, your mind, and your lives so that you will bear fruit. Fruit for your soul and fruit for the souls of the people around us. This is how awesome that vine is. For every bad piece of fruit you've ever experienced in your life, and we all have it, amen? Christ died for that. And he has given us a better alternative. And I don't want you to walk through the doors this morning without knowing that you've connected to that vine. So if there is fruit in your life that you feel is hurting you, come to that vine. Ask for Christ to redeem that. Ask for him to connect anew to you so you can walk through these doors bearing fruit. And do not be intimidated by what other people think. If you need to come to the altar as we're singing that closing song, don't be intimidated about what Dave thinks, because I'll tell you what Dave's thinking. He's thinking, thank you, Jesus, for moving in that person's heart. Thank you, Jesus, for connecting to them in a way they need to connect. Thank you, because I trust if you are connected with him, you will bear good fruit. Let's be good fruit bearers together. Would you pray with me? Father, for the times in my life when I felt like I could just go at it alone, when I felt that I was more than capable, when I thought I was smart enough, for the times, Father, when I've forgotten to be deeply rooted, grounded, and connected in you. Father, thank you that your Son died to reconcile all things to him. That he continues to hold all things together because of his love and grace. That he continues to reach out to us so that we can connect to the true vine, so that we might have true life, so that we can produce fruit that glorifies and honors you. And Father, as we close in worship this morning, may that connection be very clear to our hearts, our minds, and our souls. That you would strengthen us, that you would grow us, that we would bear your fruit for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Needy every hour.
God's holy and beloved children connected to the true vine go and produce fruit. Knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.